Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 7. We'll begin in verse 7 and read down to verse 12. Pay close attention to verse 12. That's where we're going to start. Matthew 7, verse number 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Then verse 12, notice this. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let me read it again. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, guide, Lord, my mind tonight as we go through the scriptures, and may I, Lord, stay clearly within the boundaries of the Bible. Lord, give me clarity of mind, strength of voice, and Lord, please, your Spirit's help tonight, and then be with each and every one that's here that listening to the Bible taught. Lord, do something in each of their lives. Give them something, Lord, that maybe they've been searching for an answer. Lord, some comfort, some clarification, whatever your will is, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Appreciate Brother Reiser's testimony. I don't know about you, but I like listening to soul-winning stories, especially when you get to see the hand of God in it. And I thought, you know, here's a man that was faithful to go soul winning as a teenager, still out there faithfully going soul winning, and God used an initial contact now more than a decade ago to initiate what happened today. And boy, that just excites me. That gets me charged. I told him after he got done, I said, I want to preach on soul winning now. I want to change my message, but I know this is what the Lord wants us to focus on tonight. Now, you say, preacher, how does God let us know what is right and what is wrong? How does God let us know and direct us as far as what we should do and what we should not do? Well, there's a whole series of things that God uses. First of all, let me say this. He uses commands. Now, commands in the Bible are very clear. I'm talking about the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. There's no question on these things. You look at the Ten Commandments, God's very clear and plain about what there are certain things he calls by name and says, do this or do not do this. We're not to bear false witness. I don't have to guess about that, because one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. We're not to steal. We don't have to guess about that. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Often God just clearly gives a command. And when we see a clear command, of course, though that is the easiest way for us to know whether or not God wants us or wants us not to do certain things. Now, God hasn't only given us commands, he's also give us a conscience. He's give us a conscience. Now, every man, the Bible says, has a conscience. Can I just share this with you? Whether or not you have a clear command or not, if you do something and your conscience begins to bother you, that conscience was gifted to you by God, and it's that little inner part of our being that just simply says to us, you know what? That's not right. Now, folks, you had a conscience before you were saved. You had a conscience before you had a comforter. And so we're not talking about necessarily Holy Spirit conviction here. We're just talking about God put inside of each and every one of us something called a conscience. Now, you got to be very careful not to ignore your conscience. The Bible talks about how if we're not careful, we can sear our conscience, beginning to do things that bothers us, and yet we just ignore that and continue to do them until it no longer bothers us. Hey, remember when you used to do the thing you're doing now and you felt guilty about it, and now you can do it and you don't? It's not because it's all of a sudden become right or God's okayed it or the Holy Spirit's fallen asleep. You've probably seared your conscience in that area of your life. Let me, God gives us something else. Can I give you this C? Common sense. You know, folks, God doesn't write down everything in the Bible. For instance, God did not, you won't find anywhere in the Bible that if you're on a three-story building, thou shalt not jump off. I mean, there's some things God just gave you a brain, okay? It's like I told a guy the other day, how many times you grab electric fence before you figure out it's shocking you? You know, I mean, it's amazing to me the lack of common sense in society today. Well, there's no commandment against it. Have you got a brain? okay? I mean, honestly, use common sense. And you'd be surprised how many things you would figure out that's just not a smart thing to do, a wise thing to do, a right thing to do if you just use common sense. And then let me say this, the Comforter. God has given us the Holy Spirit of God. And once we are saved, God's Spirit is very good to convict us about sin and to convict us about areas of our life where we're falling short. He's there to help conform us into the image of Christ. So you have clear commands, and then you have your conscience, and then you have common sense, and then you have the Holy Spirit and His conviction, the Comforter's conviction upon your life. Now, let me go back to the Bible. I believe this, the greatest resource that God's given us as far as knowing right from wrong is the Word of God. I mentioned that the Bible does contain clear commands. And thank God for that, because like I said, we don't have to pray about it. We don't have to wonder about it. If God says, thou shalt not, I don't have to go to pray about it and say, well, God, did you really mean that? No, if He said it, He meant it. You know, there's a sign you see on some of the church marquees that says from time to time, what part of thou shalt not didn't you understand? You know, if God says thou shalt, then we ought to be doing it. If we're born again Christians, if God says thou shalt not, we ought not to be doing it. But listen to me, folks, please listen to me. There is a mindset amongst, I believe, carnal Christians that want to say, you know what, if there's not a clear command, there's nothing wrong with it. You certainly are not that foolish. Well, do you realize how big the Bible would have to be if God gave a clear thou shalt or thou shalt not about every single thing in life? You realize that the writing of the Bible, there are inventions of man that has since come into being that weren't even present. Now, surely you're smarter than that. Please tell me you're smarter than that. No, people that say that kind of thing, you know what the problem is? They just don't want to live a holy, godly life. They want to do wrong and then blame the Bible. Be very careful, by the way. Be very careful to try to defend unscriptural actions by saying, well, the Scriptures do not condemn it directly, therefore the Scriptures okay it. Is that what you want to go on record as saying before God Almighty? You know, folks, it's about time we just started where we ought to start. The beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Be very careful what you want to defend as right that you know either through the command or through the conscience or through the common sense or through the Comforter down deep you know is wrong. Okay? But let me give you this. Not that there's no way God could have written a book or provided us a book. I mean, He could have, but we wouldn't be carrying a copy of it into the church house tonight that carried a direct command about every single possible scenario of what might be right and what might be wrong. So, instead of providing commands for every situation, God provides Bible principles. Now, Bible principles are kind of like umbrella statements that we ought to use to govern our conduct. Instead of having 50 or 60 thou shalt nots, God just takes one Bible principle and umbrellas all of that so that we know that if we would break a principle of the Bible, if we did that, even if it's not breaking a direct command. Please look up here and listen to me. Don't miss what I'm going to say yet. The principles of the Bible carry just as much weight as the commands of the Bible. Let me say it again. The principles of the Bible carry just as much weight as the commands of the Bible. You'd be shocked how many people will say the opposite of that. Well, the commands, you know, we know and we should be. But the principles, no, they're not second-rate things. They're just God's way of governing our, helping us to govern our conduct by giving us specific principles. Now, I could go through and show you this, but I want to talk to you about rules of conduct tonight. And God uses a single word several times in the Bible to help us make decisions concerning our conduct. He uses the word whatsoever. Now, if you notice in verse number 12 of Matthew 7, therefore all things, isn't that interesting how God encompasses? He's putting a big umbrella on this one. All things means what? Well, I studied that in the Greek. It means all things. It means everything. It means all. Wherefore, therefore all things, now here's the word, whatsoever. Now again, that's an interesting word. Whosoever encompasses the whole world. That's how we know salvation's available to everybody. Whatsoever encompasses every possible situation. So you're about to have a principle. I'm sorry, you're not going to have the 1,500 commands. God says, I gave you commands, but I gave you a conscience, common sense, and a Holy Spirit of God, a comforter to bring conviction, and Bible principles. Now use those things and do right. Now, what is this first whatsoever? I'm going to share with you four whatsoevers that the Bible gives us to help us to rule our conduct. Number one, I'll call this one the golden rule. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. He said, listen, instead of going back to the Old Testament law and all the Old Testament prophets and trying to come up with every thou shalt and thou shalt not concerning what you do or don't do towards another human being, let me summarize it, he says. This is basically it. It whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. In other words, if you would want somebody to do it to you, then do it to them. If you would not want somebody to do it to you, then don't do it to them. Now, folks, let me say this. That's going to cover a whole bunch. That's going to cover a couple zillion thou shalt or thou shalt nots. Okay? You're about to say something about a person. Let me ask you this. Would you want them to be saying stuff about you? You'd be surprised how simple this command is. And how even the world has enough sense to have snatched it from the scriptures, put a title over it, the golden rule, and taught it to their kids that don't even go to church in generations past. And yet we in the church house can't figure this out. It's not rocket science, folks. You know, if you're about to say something and you wouldn't want it said about you, don't say it. If you're about to do something to somebody and you wouldn't want it done to you, then don't do it. If you're about to sell something to somebody and you know you're misrepresenting it, would you want to buy something that someone misrepresented to you? Would you want to be taken? It's not good business sense. You're a cheater. Have you ever been cheated? Raise your hand if you've ever been cheated on a deal. I have. You know what? That made me mad. I thought that dirty, rotten, I wasn't a happy camper. But you know what? You're going to have situations where if you were to take the opportunity, you could do the same thing. Now, are you going to do it? Now, folks, listen to me. We could bring a revival right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We take care of 99% of the problems of the church right now. If you decide, you know what, I'm not open this mouth and I'm not flapping this tongue about anybody because I wouldn't want somebody doing the same thing. It would end 99% of the hogwash that goes on around here amongst God's people. Now, folks, that is a Bible principle for whatsoever's to rule our conduct, the golden rule. If you would not want it said about if I would not want it said about me or done to me, I will not do it to someone else. Now, that is a Bible principle. Now, I want you to really think about this. Don't just say, oh, yeah, I've heard the golden rule since I was a kid. Yeah, and go out tomorrow and disobey this principle of the Bible. I believe that this settles so many things in my life. It guides me in what I will be involved in, what I won't be involved in. It guides me in the conversations I will be a part of and the ones I won't be a part of. It keeps me from so many areas of sinfulness because it's very simple, folks. Can I say this? This principle is built on the fact that God knows that we're at our core very selfish people. And so God almost appeals to our selfishness here and says, listen, would you want this said about you? Then hush. Would you want this done to you? Then don't do it to somebody else. That is, number one, the golden rule. That's a whatsoever rule. And put that into play. Now let me have you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not going to spend a long time on any of these, but I want to introduce all of them to you. And I would love for you to take these things and meditate upon these things this week. And pass these laws, pass these rules. These are rules to live by that ought to govern our conduct. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we find another whatsoever. Now, as a born-again Christian, this should mean something to us. I think even the lost person would understand the golden rule because that appeals to their selfishness. But now God is going to give instruction to some of his children. And it sure is, I think we would agree, it sure is important that God's people live at a higher standard than the world or a lost person would live. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or, what's the next word? Again, that's a pretty large umbrella. What's that whatsoever word means? That means whatever else you want to write down that you might think about doing or do, it's covered. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do what? Do all to the, read the last three words with me. glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So number one, we've got the golden rule. Number two, we've got the glory rule. The glory rule. If it does not bring glory to God, I'm not going to do it. Did you get that? If it does not bring glory to God, I'm not going to do it. Let me give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm going to give you, I've given you this before, but it's been a while. I preached a message, an entire message one time on these seven words. I called the message the seven most dangerous words in the world. The seven most dangerous words in the world. Here it is. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with that. For a Christian to say that is such an unbiblical statement to make, and such a dangerous statement to make. And by the way, the very fact that you would say that out loud, I want you to really think about what you just said. Say, preacher, what's wrong with the statement? I don't see anything wrong with that. Number one, it begins with the pronoun I. So what you're doing is you've set yourself up as God. You're not willing to say God doesn't say anything wrong with that. You're saying I don't say anything. Oh, my goodness sakes, write down what you approve and what you don't, so we'll have a new Bible. The Bible according to, put your name there. I don't see anything wrong with that. I just don't see anything wrong with that. Well, why is that such a dangerous tip? Because it's starting with the word I. Listen, you don't determine right or wrong by what you decide is right and wrong. Who are you? You just lifted yourself on high. You just became like Satan and said, I'll be like God. You're lifted up with pride. What do you mean? What? Don't ever say that. I mean that as a Christian. Don't ever say that. If you want to say, well, I don't see where the Bible says, then that's fine. Or I don't know if God, but you know what? You start invoking God. You know why you're scared to do that? You want to use the I? Because you know you'll be blaspheming if you said the same thing using God's word. Okay? So number one, I begins with number two. It's based on human sight. I don't see. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Judges twice, that every man did that which was right in his own what? So it's not us examining the scriptures, commands, and principles to see if God is telling us there's something wrong with something. It's I, starting with us, not God, don't see from our opinion or our perspective, not on divine revelation and divine principles. Here's the last thing. It looks, this is why it's so dangerous, it looks for the absence of a negative rather than the presence of a positive. I don't see anything wrong with that. I always ask the same question. Do you see anything right with it? That's basically what the glory rule is all about. It's not saying, well, I'm going to do this because I don't see anything wrong with it. It says, I'm not going to do it unless I see something that's going to bring glory to God. There's something that's going to in some way glorify God. If it doesn't bring glory to God, I simply will not do it. I call that the glory rule. So you start going through life making decisions on number one. I'm about to do this, and I'm talking about, first of all, in your treatment to other people. I'm going to say or do this. Wait a minute. Would I want that said or done to me? You know what? I wouldn't. I'm not going to do that. All right? All right, it passed the first rule, Brother Jared. Now let me ask you a second rule. The thing that's passed the first rule, will it bring glory to God? Well, I don't really see in any way it would. Then, you know what? The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, you're acting like we're just supposed to go around and everything we're doing is supposed to glorify God. Hello? Hello? You know, that's why we call him God. See, please look up here, and I'm not trying to be mean and unkind, but some of you need a wake-up call. You think you're God. I'm sorry, but you do. You think if it makes you happy, it should be okay. If you want to do it, it should be okay. If you don't see anything wrong with it, it should be okay. You have lifted yourself up on high. Excuse me, you don't sit on the throne. Excuse me, you didn't create the heavens and the earth in 6 days by speaking. It's about time you got on your knees before a powerful, almighty creator and realize he's the one that sets the standard. You don't set the standard. And everything we do as a child of God ought to in some way work towards bringing glory and honor to our precious Savior. Now, listen to me. Nail this thing down. I don't see anything wrong with going to the movie house. So the going to the movie house brings honor and glory to God. Come on. No, let's just, come on. You know, a little nudity, a little cussing, God's name in vain. Ha ha, well, it's entertainment. I mean, how many times during a Hollywood movie have you stood up, shouted, glory to God? Amen. Preach that. Now, the reason some of you are so nervous right now is because, you know what, I'm getting in your tater patch. But it's not really me getting in your tater patch. It's your conscience. It's your common sense. It's the comforter's conviction. I'm just up here doing my job. Are you getting this? I don't see anything wrong with, you know what, this, that. Go ahead, name whatever you want to name. Make excuses whatever you want to make excuses on. You know, women, I'm going to meddle again. Bible says a woman's to dress modestly. I didn't make that up. Bible says she's to adorn herself in modest apparel. Well, I don't see anything wrong with putting on a bikini and going out to the beach. First of all, you don't. Excuse me. Now, honestly, you really ought to write your own Bible. Come on. You know, I'm going to go down and glorify God. I'm going to do this and it'll bring glory and honor to God. You know, a bunch of things that some of you are so defensive about and so determined to argue about and defend falls away quickly when you decide I'm going to be a principled Christian. What does it mean when it says that's a man of principle? What did it mean when it says Job hath maintained his integrity? You know what it meant? It meant he was a principled man. He didn't just live by the commands of the Bible. He lived by the principles of the Bible. Look up here and listen to me a minute. You know what? When you're raising children, first 5 years of their life, 6, 7 years of their life, you know what they understand? Don't do that or do that. Do that or don't do that. At some point, their brains begin to develop a point in time where during their teenage years, they ought to be able to rationalize and apply principles to situations, not just to have somebody sit there and go, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. And you start living by principles, which means there's certain things I will do and there's certain things I won't do. One of my principles is I'm not going to do or say anything to anybody that I would not want done or said to me. Period. End of story. I will live by that principle. I'm a principled human being, principled Christian in that regard. That's what I do. That's how I live. That's a law I've enacted upon myself. Number two, I'm not going to be involved in something that doesn't bring glory to God. And so let's go now on to the third one. Well, this third one's very interesting. I love it. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 17. The last two are found in this chapter. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, again, it's talking about your lips and your life. It's talking about your words and your actions. That covers everything. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. By the way, before you shrug this off, can I tell you a little bit about his name? I just decided that I would punch two little phrases in and I would just look in very specific parts of the Bible. I wanted to see what Jesus said about his name. So I typed in my name and then I used my computer program and just went from Matthew to John to see what Jesus said about his name. Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. For many shall come in my name, a warning, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You know, it's a horrible thing to invoke the name of Christ to defend a lie or to deceive someone, even if it's yourself. How about Mark 9:37? Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. How about Mark 9:41? Whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ. Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Mark 16:7, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. By the way, in the demonic world, the name of Christ holds great power. Holds great power. Luke 9:48, whosoever there shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. John 14:13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. John 14:40, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I like John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You know what? If you invoke the name of Jesus Christ in the demonic world, it has great power and protection it provides. But you invoke the name of Jesus Christ to the Father, and all of a sudden the Bible links to that great promises concerning coming to Christ, coming to God with a request, by the way, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why does he ask that you do that, and why does he attach this great promise? This isn't some magic formula. This isn't some magic spell. You don't just say his name and get whatever you want. He says, if you're going to ask something, before you ask it, think about this. Can you put my name on that request? What that does isn't here to give you a magic little in Jesus' name, amen, and whatever you said before, that's an automatic. You ought to, if you're going to pray in Jesus' name, and you ought to, and if you're going to end your prayer with that, and I think you ought to. It's gotten popular in some circles just to say, well, it's not a big deal not to pray in Jesus' name. Well, you ought to read the Bible. I wouldn't finish any prayer without saying in Jesus' name, because that's what's going to get the... But listen, it's not just a magic little phrase. It is something that you ought to place alongside whatever request you're taking to God, because if you're going to present it in Jesus' name, it ought to be worthy of his name. You know why this formula don't seem to work? Because some of us ask amiss to consume upon our own lust, then one assigns Jesus' name to the bottom of it. That's blasphemous. I mean that. We ought to be very careful what we go on our knees and pray about and ask God for, and then invoke the name of Christ along with that request. You know what you're doing? You're signing Christ's name. You're forging Christ's name to a certificate. With his permission, you can sign his name, but you better make sure that whatever you sign, he would approve of. Doesn't that help you? But that's the power of his name. Then I typed in this little phrase, his name, because I wanted to see what the New Testament said about the name of Jesus. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Luke 1:31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For Luke 1:49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'd say his name has some power, wouldn't you? How about John 2:23? Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name. John 20:31, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Where does life come? Through his name. Now, I hope I'm heightening your reverence towards the name of Christ, because in a minute, I'm going to challenge you to lay his name beside every single thing that you say and everything single thing that you do. How about Acts 3:16? And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I like Revelation 19:13. and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Luke 22, verse 7. I like this, by the way. This is when we're in heaven. Notice this. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. Now, preacher, why did you read all those verses? Because I'm about to give you another rule. This is the name rule, the Jesus name rule. And it says in Colossians chapter number 3, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, listen to me. That's not frivolous. Don't you dare do something that you know, either through command or through conscience or through common sense or through Holy Spirit conviction, you shouldn't do, and then say, well, I can do this in the name of Jesus. Don't you blaspheme his name. His name is precious. His name is holy. And you know what? It's a standard that's set. Okay, preacher, I don't see where the Bible says that I can't do this. So if it's not a direct command. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're not even in kindergarten level Christianity if you've got that kind of an attitude towards the Scripture. You don't understand God and you don't understand the Bible at all. Now listen to me. Don't you dare point towards this book and use it as an excuse for carnality, for immodesty, for indecency, for poor testimony habits. Don't you dare do that. If we honestly invoke this, these rules, these principles, then you know what? Nobody would in this community, if every Christian did it, nobody in this community would drive by Blessed Hope Baptist Church and just say, well, I'll tell you what, they're just too separated. Matter of fact, Blessed Hope Baptist Church would get a whole lot more separated if we just honestly put these things into practice that are principles. Now, what's happened? Well, we're in the Laodicean age. People want to walk around and say, I'm rich and clothed and have need of nothing, and they're poor, wretched, and blind. We want to come up with our own righteousness and pronounce that as acceptable before God instead of saying what is the righteousness of God and what are the principles and commands of the Scripture. This is good for us, isn't it? All right. Now let me give you the last one. It's down in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. This is the hearty rule. Let me use the word hearty. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, here's the very simple process you could go through. Well, preacher, I'm looking at a situation. I'm really having trouble figuring out, is this the right thing to do, the wrong thing to do? I'm thinking about saying something to a certain person, but I want to know, is it the right thing to do, wrong thing to do? All right, here we go. We go to the golden rule, first of all. We say, you know what? Would you want that same thing done or said about you? And I'll take care of about 95% of it, because we are selfish by nature. Number two, okay, I think it would be all right. I think I'd be all right if someone did it to me. All right, then it does it bring glory to God? All right, now, watch this. I hope that you have a heightened reverence for his name now. All right, can you sign his name to it? Can you do it in his name? Come on, can you walk in a bar and say, folks, God sent me, and I want to give thanks, and I want to drink this beer in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to listen to AC/DC on the way to Linton tonight after church, and I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, don't you blaspheme. Don't you blaspheme. If you can make joke and make light of this, then I'm going to tell you something. You better check some things out, because there's something deeply and sincerely wrong with you. Don't you blaspheme his name. You want to blaspheme Jerry Ross' name, you blaspheme my name. Don't you blaspheme Jesus Christ's name. He's precious. He's holy. He's God. All right, don't you blaspheme his name. So, you know what? As a Christian, are you a Christian? Yes or no, are you a Christian? So if people know that you're a Christian, they see what you do, they think that's what Christ would do. You literally, just by reputation, sign your name to it. Sign his name to what you're doing. Now, folks, listen, what I'm trying to do is give us some things here. We've got to get past this thing where we're putting the Bible under a microscope, and if something isn't specifically said, there's no thou shalt not, then well, I must be allowed to do it. The Bible has more things for us, and God is a holier God than that. And so God's provided us these three rules. Now, the fourth one is this. I like this. If it passes those first three rules, then you know what? If you're going to do it heartily. Do it heartily. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, can you do it as to the Lord, and can you do it heartily? You know what I found out? Here's a couple things. Number one, If I'm gonna, I don't understand passive people. I mean, I know some of you are so laid back you can't even stand up. Some of you are so flexible, I wonder if you got a spine. But I'm kind of an all or nothing guy. You know, some if it's right to do, and I know I've got the direction of God to do it, and it's something God is going to bring glory to God, and it's going to glorify the name of God, then I don't want to half do it. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy. We just live in this laid-back generation. I don't get it. You just kind of float through, whatever, and everything you do in life, you kind of put a half-hearted effort to, and I don't get that. I'm just not, that's not in my DNA. My dad, I think, growing up, sometimes thought, you know what, he's either going to be a preacher or he's going to lead a motorcycle gang, but there's going to be no, there's probably not going to be any middle ground. Now I'm a preacher and I lead a motorcycle gang, so I led one to Terre Haute this morning, but it's hard shifting with this thing on my hand, too. Did I tell you about that, dear? It was hard shifting with that thing. I know I get sympathy over here. I kept whining about this. My wife is heartless. She shows no sympathy. I said, man, this hurts. She's like, too bad, grow up. And she's tough, man. She's tough. And listen, you know what? Listen, I can tell you this. Teaching that Sunday school class, you know what? That's a good thing to do. Aren't you glad someone taught you Sunday school? I think you can glorify God in that. I think it honors the name of Jesus Christ. Then why are you halfway doing it? Do it heartily. Do it all the way. Amen. I think running a bus route, you know what? If you were lost, would you want somebody to bring a bus by and pick up you as a little kid? So that passes that test. Does it bring glory to God? Certainly does. Can you do it in the name of Jesus? I reckon you can. Jesus is the one that said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we can sign his name to that one. Then what are you piddling around with it for? Why'd you only see half the regulars last week? How come you won't go look for any new writers? Are you doing it heartily? Are you getting this? See, I'm looking for a green light, whether it's, you know, I'm looking for a green light. I've got to find three green lights. If I get a green light, folks, I'm not going to put it into first and ease off the clutch. I'm peeling out. Put the pedal to the metal. It's hard to get three green lights. If you get three green lights, go! I seen somebody the other day was in one of these little cars in the area. They're about this long. Am I the only one seeing these cars? They're in a car that's just about as long as this pulpit right here. Not quite, but close. I'm not exaggerating. And I seen one buzzing through town. And you have to look quick because it's like a half a car went by. And I kept thinking, I want to see one of those things up close one of these days. So I was at a four-way light. And I was waiting at the red, and it was about to turn green, and this one car got in front of me, and it was one of them little short cars. And, you know, it's got like a motorcycle or a lawnmower engine in it or something, you know. So I thought, I'm going to catch up. I want to get behind that thing, you know. So I got in behind it. You know what it says on the back of it? I don't know who makes it, but you know what it says? There's one word on the back hatch. Where it usually says Ford or Chevy. Does anybody know what's it say? It says smart. I started laughing. I said, you run into a semi with that, I'll see how smart you are. You could get in a head-on collision with a bicycle and be killed in that thing, man. I'll take my chances on a motorcycle. I wouldn't get in one of those little things, man. That's like driving around in a sardine can. Well, it gets 174 miles a gallon. I don't care. You're still not smart getting in that thing. Smart? Smart. Hey, you know what? I don't want to drive a smart car when it comes to serving God. I want some souped up muscle car. I want a bad boy car, man. I want a 454 in. I don't want some little straight four cylinder. Seriously, if you're going to serve God, why in the world are you doing it in a smart car? Why don't you go get you a 1971 Barracuda? Why don't you get you a 68 Grand Torino? 351. Come on now. Are you listening to me? Listen, if you're going to do something, do it. If it's right to do, then give it everything you've got. You know why some of you can't get passionate about anything in life? Because everything you're choosing to do, it's hard for a Christian to passionately do something where down deep, watch this again, either a command or conscience or common sense or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, down deep you know it's not the right thing to do. That's why you won't give your all to it. And if you can give your all to it, you ought to really check some things out. It's hard for a Christian to be an enthusiastic backslider. You can't even do that all the way. This brother Castle told me the day, he said, you know what, people are so weird, Christians are so weird nowadays, they even half backslide. They can't do anything wholeheartedly. He said, they make about a half attempt to backslide. I'm not saying be full-fledged as a backslider, but I will say this, God said, be hot or cold, I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. Now, folks, God would rather have you hot. I'm not giving you okay to go out and live like the devil. But one of the reasons if you're truly saved, you wouldn't be able to do that is because, you know what, down deep, you can't. See, one of the greatest things, well, I want you to get this, and I'm done, I really am, but please look up here and give me another 60 seconds, 120. But one of the neat things about being right with God and doing the things of God is that you found something that you can do full-fledged, and every part of you agrees with it, and God agrees with it, and the Holy Spirit agrees with it, and the Bible agrees with it, and you can shout glory to God and invoke the name of Jesus and not hurt a person doing it. And you know what? When you find something like that, you find something in life that you can really, it's like a spiritual autobahn. There's no speed limit. You can give it everything. And everything else in life that you try to throw yourself into as a born-again Christian, you're never going to get it out of second gear. And so take these things. Just kind of imagine, you know what? There's four green lights, and I've got a decision to make. Do I get the first green? There it is. Do I get the second green? There it is. Do I get the third green? All good. Then start revving the engine up. And when that fourth green goes off, go for it. Go for it. Boy, that's a fun way to live your life. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you take these principles of the Bible and help us with them. Lord, it answers so many questions. If we want a real Bible answer, it would. It settles so many disputes. If we really want an answer, not if we just want to argue, it would cause us, Lord, so many times just to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. It'd keep us out of a lot of gray areas that hurt and damage our testimony. It would keep us, Lord, from being involved in some things that could lead some worse things in our life. Help us, Lord, just to decide we're going to be principled individuals, principled Christians. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.